sure as everyone can affirm and can fully accept, we were all perfect children, right? We were completely, totally selfless. We never asked for anything. We always doted on our parents, always just showered them with love and with appreciation and with acceptance, right? If you can't tell, that's something called sarcasm. But nevertheless, any parent here can tell me how to react to what a child is saying, how to react when a child is acting a particular way. For example, all of the parents in the room, if your child comes up to you and says, "I love you. You're such an awesome parent. You're such an awesome person, and I appreciate everything that you've ever done." What is your next response? What do you want? That's exactly it. Because oftentimes, whenever they're doing something like that, it's unusual. It's out of the ordinary. And most of the time, whenever they do that, that is the exact perfect response, because that's exactly what they're trying to get at. And that, in a lot of ways, is what we're going to talk about today. Something that in many circles is known as posturing, is understanding. Because whenever that happens to you, how do you feel? How do you feel whenever a child comes up to you and just goes through this you know, flowing admiration and appreciation for you, and you know, and they know deep down what it is that they're actually asking for? Isn't that kind of frustrating? It's disappointing, it's frustrating, it's irritating. It gets under your skin more than if they were just being bratty. If they were just saying, "Oh, I want this," or "Can I have this?" You can deal with that, right? You can deal with them saying, "You know, I'd really appreciate this, I'd really like this," and just getting down to business. But what they do is they try and butter you up. They try and give you flowery praise so you're more inclined to do that. And it's irritating to know that somebody does that. I'm sure any of the times whenever I've done that, not only to my parents, but to teachers or to anything like anybody else in authority, anybody I think I can get something out of, it's irritating to them and it's frustrating for them when that happens, and it's insulting to their relationship with you and to their intelligence. So if it's irritating for you and it's irritating to your bosses, my bosses, how much more irritating is it when we try to do that to God? How much more frustrated do you think God is whenever we come up and we say, "Oh Lord, you are so amazing. You're so great. You've provided for everything that I need. You've done everything that I've needed. And I'm just asking this one request." You know how frustrating? You can feel the tension, right? Whenever that happens. Because it is a cheapening of the relationship. Right? It's a cheapening of how you view your relationship with God. Because are we in this for relating to God, connecting with God, being more like God, imitating God, loving God? Or are we in it for what we can get? Are we here for the other person? Or are we using the other person for our own gains? And you can apply this to any relationship, really. If your sole purpose in befriending somebody is to get something out of them, and you start out by trying to work your way in, to worm your way into their heart, how offended, how insulted would they be? And the same it is for God. And just as a secondary thing, do we really think that we can deceive God, that we can trick God into thinking that we favor this relationship more than the stuff, if that's what we're really after? I remember several situations as a child and hearing of others as well, of whenever I come up and I would say those things of continually trying to use this wonderful, elaborate, exquisite language about my relationship with my parents, with friends or something, or whatever. And that second, whenever the trigger switches in their head, that they know what I'm up to, that they know what I'm doing, you see the anger, you see the frustration, because you're playing with people's hearts. You're playing with people's minds. You're playing with people's relationships whenever that happens. And a lot of that can be seen oftentimes in how we make our prayers to God, how we reflect upon what God has done in our hearts and in our lives. Oftentimes, we will use this flowery, amazing language and will continually put our requests out there as if those were the central things to our prayers, right? How often do we pray when there's nothing to make a request for? How often do we pray when we're not seeking for God to do something for us? And for, I'm sure for many of you, that's not the case. There's a daily regimen, there's a daily prayer, and it is oftentimes, you have given me what I need, and you have done what I need. But so often in non-Christian circles, this is one of the greatest criticisms of Christianity, that we're only in it for the stuff. We're only in it for the forgiveness, the blessing, the eternal life, the salvation. That we're not in it for the actual transforming of our hearts and minds and lives. I've heard this argument multiple times. And so, even for those who are continually praying and continually reflecting in a proper prayer life, in a good prayer life, it's important to reflect upon this. So, if that is not the way we should do it, if the request is not the center of our prayer, or should not be the center of our prayer, what should be the center? How should we make our request known to God? And for that, we're going to the prayer passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 18. And I added just a few verses on the end because they reflect all the same with that. And this is Jesus teaching the people what they should and should not do in regards to prayer. Matthew chapter 6. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." And we can read this together. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is the word of the Lord. And as we reflect on that, there's an important thing to go through right at the beginning. Why didn't I just do the Lord's Prayer? If it's how then should we pray, why not just use that perfect example that Jesus provides immediately, right? Well, the passage before and the little bitty passage after actually give more context, more understanding as to what Jesus is trying to say in that. Because if you notice, whenever I talked last week, I had said Jesus often uses these stories, uses these illustrations in order to criticize both sides of a view, oftentimes. So at the very beginning, he talks about, do not be like the hypocrites when you pray, who dress royally, throw their arms out openly, and in the city street, on the street corner, are shouting out to God, Lord, thank you for all that you have done. And many times, whenever they say those things, whenever they're doing that, open, full display. What is it that they're trying to accomplish with their big displays, big shows, their light shows, their sparklers on the sides, and all of those sorts of things? What is it that they're trying to accomplish whenever they go full out, go all out on all of these things? Oftentimes, the reason that they'll justify these various actions will be something along the lines of, well, we need to go all out when we're talking about God. When we're talking about honoring God and worshiping God, we're supposed to go full ham on this, if you will. But Jesus warns us not to be like that, right? Jesus warns us not to be so focused on the show that we forget what we're actually there to do. That we're so focused on the presentation, onto the prayer, that we forget what it is that we're actually trying to accomplish in the prayer. Because if you are praying, if you are seeking to communicate with Almighty and Holy God, do you need gaudy dress? Do you need flashy shows? Do you need lights and industrial lights and magic to come in and put in all of the spotlights, all of the colors, all of the loud noises, all of that stuff? Do you need all of that stuff? Or would it be enough just to understand that you are communicating, you are speaking, you are connecting to the creator of not only this world, but of all of the cosmos, all of the universe? Is that enough? Or do we feel like we need to put just a little bit of flair on it? Put just a little bit of something else on it? Luke, in his gospel, has a similar story to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus tells a parable called the Pharisee and the Tax Collector. And if you guys remember it, you can reflect on what is going on. But for those who don't, essentially what happens is Jesus tells a parable of two men. And the Pharisee is up front, front and center, arms outstretched, and saying, Lord, thank you that you have not made me like this tax collector, all the way in the back. I have followed your law. I have been taught your ways. I have learned all that is to learn from you. And in the back of the crowd, there's someone shrinking away, trying not to make his presence known, but just beating his chest and saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus says, it's not the Pharisee who will go home justified. It's the tax collector. And this is the point that he's trying to make. You don't have to have the flashy, gaudy shows. You don't have to throw yourself out there whenever you're in a restaurant. You don't have to speak loudly your prayers for your meal. But it is simply, thank you for this meal. Help for it to nourish my body. Amen. Just a simple phrase. Because, as it says later, God already knows what we need. God already knows what it is that we need for that time. And it says, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Not trying to put yourself on a pedestal, not trying to put yourself up on this rock star form, as well as Christians are seen as rock stars today. And simply what he is saying is the results you seek in prayer are the results you'll get. If I'm seeking your approval in prayer, then that's as good as I'm going to get. But if I'm seeking God's approval in prayer, then I'm not focused on your approval, right? If you're seeking my approval in your prayer, that's all you're going to get. But if you're seeking God's approval, then what does my approval matter? Simply put, what does anybody else's approval matter but God's? The results you seek in your prayer are what you'll get in that regard. But he's criticizing actually two different views in this passage, because the second one goes that he do not be like the Gentiles who do what is commonly called a word salad oftentimes. Jesus warns us not to embellish on every single detail on these things, to not go into a narrative or into a short story whenever we're giving out our prayers, because, simply put, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. He already knows the situation. He knows what it is that's on your heart, what it is that's on your mind. You don't have to go into detail in it. And if you think back, he warns not to be like the Gentiles, but he warns not to be like the pagans in many ways as well. Because if you think back in 1 Kings chapter 18, there was a story of two different sides trying to get their God to hear them, right? There was one man, Elijah, and about 2,000 prophets of the god Baal, who was a pagan god at the time. And what is it that the pagan prophets, the pagan priests try to do? They shout with all of their might. They continually speak and speak and request and request and cut themselves and beat their chests and beat one another so that their God can hear them, right? So that their God is fully aware of the situation, fully knows what they're trying to say. But what does Elijah do? Lord, let your power be shown to these people. And that's all he says. And this is actually the crux, the crucial point that Jesus is trying to make whenever he says, but instead of going through all of those of intense details, all of those flashy shows, what does Jesus say? Instead of those, pray like this. And then he goes into the Lord's Prayer. And I want to go just a little bit into detail on each of the points of the Lord's Prayer. Just a little bit of detail, because there are a few points there. Because the prayer itself, we often take for granted. It's something that we've memorized since our childhood, right? Oftentimes, most of us have this memorized, you know, by the end of first grade in a lot of ways. I wasn't even raised a Christian, and I knew the Lord's Prayer by age 15. But the prayer that Jesus gives as an example is more than we give it credit for. It's fascinating. It's amazing actually going into those things, because what Jesus is simply doing is hitting each of these points. He starts, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," or "hallowed be your name," you know, depending on what translation. But he starts out acknowledging God, honoring God. But he gives two sentences for that. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He gives two sentences for that. He doesn't go into a 3-minute thing of "you have done this, you have done this, you have done this, you have done this. You are acknowledged for this, you are amazing at this, you are doing this." And if you think back to all of the ancient rulers and all of the ancient leaders, what is one of the things that you always reflect on whenever they make those announcements in history class about this person, or whenever you read ancient documents for those things? I'm not sure how many ancient documents you've read, but there's a fascinating thing when it comes to talking about kings, or when it comes to acknowledging rulers. Oftentimes, your request to a ruler, your entreaty of a ruler. Whenever you make a request, you go through the list in acknowledgement of all of the things they've done. Conqueror of these lands, uniter of these tribes, conqueror of the west, conqueror of the north, great king of kings, great leader, great ruler. It's like something like that. But oftentimes, whenever you have these rulers who want you to acknowledge all that they've done, they have something that would take 5-10 minutes to go through. 5-10 minutes to even finish that before you start making your request. But what Jesus simply says here is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are like no other. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are holy, let your will be done here as it is there." Simply what he is saying. Then he goes into the request. But he doesn't go into specific detail. Pray for this person, pray for this person, pray for, you know, be with me as I go through this situation, this situation, this situation. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Provide the needs that we have for the day. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Essentially saying, give us what we need for the day. Forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Change our hearts, change our minds, and change our lives. And lead us not into temptation. Don't let us fall astray to the evils that we once practiced, but deliver us from evil. Redeem us by your will, and by your grace, and by your love. And then there are some translations that finish with the doxology, and some that don't. There's a complication as far as whether that was actually in the original text. But it's a fine doxology in and of itself. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Isn't that just an amazing prayer? Just if you sit down and think about it, if you sit down and reflect on what that prayer is trying to say, on what that prayer is seeking to do, it doesn't have to go into detail. It doesn't have to go into these huge, huge texts. It condenses it all into what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? If you include the doxology, 6 sentences. And it encompasses everything that we need to do for the day. For your Father in heaven knows what it is that you need before you even ask. And that is what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to acknowledge and know who it is that we're dealing with, who it is that we're speaking to, and who it is that we are communicating with, who knows the hairs on our head before we were even born. This is the person. This is the one who we speak to whenever we pray. This is the one who we speak to when we seek to communicate, when we seek to request from him, when we seek to know how to move forward, how to live in this crazy world that we can't even hope to understand what's going on. This is the God who knows everything that we need before we even ask him. So you say, why should we pray? I mean, God already knows what's going on, right? God already knows what it is that we need, right? But what God is seeking for us to do, what Jesus is seeking for us to do, is to not remove prayer from our lives just because God knows. Because what is the prayer's original purpose? If you start thinking of, well, why should I pray because God already knows, then you're missing the point of prayer entirely. Because the prayer is not meant to have the request at the center, right? We talked right at the beginning of the sermon about that. Prayer is not meant to have the request as the center, but the relationship as the center. Prayer is our access to God. Prayer is how we communicate with God, how we connect to God, how we discern God's will in our lives and in our hearts, and how we refocus and readjust to God's will and to God's way in those things. Prayer is key. Even though God already knows, even though God is well aware, he doesn't say stop praying. He says pray with the understanding of who you're dealing with. Pray with the understanding of who it is you're connecting with. Who, what that person, what God the Father wants you to focus on. Focus on that. Focus on God. Focus on the relationship. And at the very end of the passage, he talks about another interesting system of prayer. And that is the prayer through fasting. And the interesting thing of what Jesus says here, you know, oftentimes we talk about fasting and we say, well, fasting is a totally optional thing. We shouldn't have to worry about that. Shouldn't have to do anything along those lines. But Jesus doesn't actually say, if you fast. He says, and when you fast. He gives a very similar command in regards to prayer as he does to fasting. When you fast, don't make a scene. Don't be like the hypocrites, is what he says. But wash your face. Clean yourself off. Make sure you look just as well as you did beforehand. And your Father who sees in secret will bless you. He gives the same commands and the same blessings as he does for the prayers themselves. And you say, well, you know, what about fasting? How often should I fast? How often have I fasted? And it's one of those, the Old Testament gives some rules in those regards, but the New Testament says when you fast. It doesn't say, you know, do it this exact amount of times per year, this many days, this many hours, this many seconds. It just simply says it's an important aspect of how we pray. And you say, well, I don't like fasting. And it's like, well, that's kind of the point. Because the thing about fasting is it's not about making yourself suffer. It's not about making your life miserable, right? It's making you realize that you don't actually need this thing that you have. People fast from meat in order to understand that while meat is delicious, and meat is amazing, like, I love meat. I eat more meat than I probably should, as you can tell. But meat is not necessary. I love television, but television is not necessary. Video games are not necessary. And so in order to help us to understand that, there is fasting. So that we can separate ourselves from these things, whether it be, I've heard oftentimes of people fasting from social media, of people fasting from, you know, the computer or from any electronics in general, and just focusing on reading. Fasting from particular foods that they obsess over, like soda or meat, or some of those things. And the reason that they do those things is not to make themselves seem more holy. The reason they do those things is so that they can understand, so that they can perceive that they don't need those in life. That man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that the Father gives, right? That same lesson that Jesus was going through when he fasted for 40 days in the desert. That is the purpose. That man does not live on soda and meat and social media and electronics and television and any number of other things that could be our points of obsession in life, but on every word that the Lord gives. It is a focusing tactic. It's a focusing tool, just as prayer is. It helps us to align ourselves, to move ourselves in the right direction, or to at least turn ourselves to the right direction and go the way that God is seeking for us to go and go the way that God is seeking for us to move. So, but Jesus says here, in this time, as you're going through, as you're seeking to do these things, remember that the thing is not the end of what you're trying to do. You're not fasting or praying for the sake of praying or fasting. You're not fasting or praying for the sake of making a request or getting something for yourself, but aligning yourself so that you can engage in the relationship. Seeking God in all things. by muting everything else, by turning everything else off and turning everything else away. Why is it so important that when we pray, we don't have distractions around us? Why is it so important that Jesus says, go into your back room where you won't hear a sound, where you won't hear a thing around you? Everything is stillness and everything is quiet. Why is it so important to do that? Because God matters. And all of the rest of the things around us are supposed to fade into the background in comparison to God, in comparison to simply God, and simply what God is seeking to teach to us and seeking to move within us. The Lord, while we pray, while we fast, while we read the scriptures, while we do any of our things that we're supposed to do, go through that regular Sunday school answer of, you know, sing Christian songs, love Jesus, read the Bible, pray, often for some people fast for those things. Go through all of those things and you say, why do we do all of these things? Why does God call us to do all of these things? Because God desires a true relationship, a true connection with us. And if we're trying to do those things to get into God's heart and try and get something from Him, it cheapens that relationship. Just as if a child tries to worm his way into your affections, it cheapens the relationship in a lot of ways. Our reward for prayer, what we're supposed to get from prayer, is not admiration of people around us, or wealth that God gives to us, or reward points that we can cash in later. It's not like my Hoot loyalty card, to where you go in, you do a certain amount of things, you buy a certain amount of lunches, and you get one free after that. It's not like that. Instead, our reward for prayer, our reward for fasting, our reward for reading scripture, for all of those things, is the relationship that God is offering to us and handing to us free of charge, without money, without cost. And it's the maturation, it's the maturing, the growing of our own spirits, of our own hearts, of our own minds, so that as we go, we continue to be more and more in His image, to be more and more in His likeness, to grow more and more in His love, and to reflect more and more His grace, His kingdom, to the world. Right? Amen? Let's pray. Father, You are sovereign. You are amazing. We hardly do You justice whenever we seek to worship You. Yet You love us. You give us grace. Continue to work in us. Continue to work in our hearts and minds as we seek to do Your will, to the glory of Your name. In Jesus Christ, amen.